just a few announcements and also introduce the sermon today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a great big greetings and happy Sabbath to all who are on the telephone and on the internet with us. We appreciate you taking time to dial in with us. We want to welcome you to the Church of God in Truth, and knowing that we are coming across a pretty large area, being able to communicate this way. And so it's a real blessing for us to be able to do that. I might mention that we're having a beautiful Sabbath day here in Missouri. It's clear and cloudy, not quite as hot as it's been earlier in the week. But I know Mr. Fleming talking about his weather there, and we try to give our weather report here. But we do have a beautiful day, even though it's kind of cloudy and a little bit cooler today. But we're very glad to be able to come together, as I mentioned, on this telephone and on the internet. For the prayer and the updates here today, we heard that Mrs. Lily Martinez, her mother, will be flying home next Tuesday. We were glad to hear that because we've been praying about the situation with her mother and her health, that the doctor would give the approval for that to happen. And so it sounds like the doctor felt she's in good enough health now that she can bring her mother back home to Puerto Rico, where her home is. And so we were glad to hear that. And so I'm just going to ask all of you, and I'm sure they are, asking you to be praying for them to have a very safe trip, never knowing exactly what kind of weather they're going to be having there in Puerto Rico when the plane gets ready to land and so forth. And so anyway, keep them in your prayers, and hopefully everything will work out and they will be home next Tuesday and be able to feel at home when they are home. We received back from the printers this week, because we did send it in to the printers, the copy of the Prove All Things issue for September-October issue of the Prove All Things magazine. And for approval, as we try to do that in time so we can be in kind of a schedule season-wise to be with the seasons, and the cover kind of match that. And so that's what we've done this time as well. They usually send us a copy back on the internet to show us what each page looks like, as well as what the cover looks like, because I send them a picture and then they alter the picture to make it fit that cover to make it stay in balance. So anyway, I picked kind of a fall colors this time for it, and you'll notice when you get it, it definitely represents fall season. And by the time you get it probably in your home, it's going to be close to that, and we'll start to see the trees and all be changing colors here again as we do each year. But anyway, we like I said, we should be getting that in probably couple of weeks back, and then we'll be sending it out to you. So probably about 2 or 2.5 weeks you should be having it in your home. The Feast of Trumpets is on September the 9th. That's only 6 weeks away. That means the Feast of Tabernacle is only 8 weeks away. So you can see how the weeks are closing in already on us. But we would appreciate it, knowing that the feast is coming up here in 8 weeks, that if you could let us know if you're going to be planning on coming to Branson West to keep the feast here with me and my wife and with God's presence. So if you would, if you are, we would appreciate you letting us know that. That way we would be making preparations for all of those of you who would be coming, and have everything ready for you. So if you would, just let us know if you're planning on coming here to God's feast with me and my wife. I've already gotten a few already have mentioned to me that they will be here, so we appreciate their already letting us know ahead of time. And those who haven't that are planning on, we need to let us know as well. So if you do that, my wife and I both would be appreciative of that. Okay, with that, it sounds like everybody has muted their phone. That is been working real, real well for us the past month or so. People are getting more used to that because it's just a matter of a habit. And so once it's done, you're connected and there's no interference anyway. And that way we can have the sermons and announcements and prayers and everything come through without other people talking over the person that's got those assignments. So with that, we're going to be hearing a sermon today from cloudy weather in Puerto Rico, I understand. But yet we know that it's going to come through okay for us, and God answers our prayers for that. And so with that, we're going to have Mr. Martinez today will be bringing us the sermon. Mr. Martinez.
Thank you, Mr. Rosso. Hello, brethren, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. In the first letter of John, we are concerned with the great and pressing question of maintaining an intimate and therefore powerful and fruitful fellowship with the Son of God. It is fellowship which makes us call-out Christians' life vital, compelling, effective, and worth the living. There are two ties we may have with our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the matter of relationship which is established by the response of our faith to the invitation of His word and His calling. We come to know our Lord Jesus Christ by coming to Him. He puts it on that basis for us. You could put in your notes where we're going to be talking just now. It's Matthew 11, verse 28. You know this verse by heart, where it says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Also, you put in your notes, John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, where it says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That established relationship, it makes us one with Christ and opens the possibility of gaining all that He is in our experience. But fellowship, as John is making clear in this first letter, is the actual experience of His power and wisdom, His love and life at work in us. It is actually to come into a day-by-day experience of Christ working, living, and manifesting Himself through us. There is nothing more exciting than that, let me tell you. And this experience of fellowship is continuously ours if we live honestly before God and call the reactions of our lives what God calls them, rejecting all pretense and deceit in all parts. In other words, walking in the Holy Spirit is the secret of fellowship. Fellowship is the secret of power, and walking in the light is the secret of fellowship. Now, it sounds easy to do, doesn't it not? Just to be open, to be honest, to not kid ourselves, to cease pretending to be something we are not, then all that God is available to us, and we can live as God intended man to live in the fullness of fellowship, having all things in common with Him. I do not suppose there is any one of us who will not readily endorse being honest, but when it comes to translate it into practical living, it is something very difficult to do. The reason it is difficult happens to be threefold. John goes right on to the point to point out there are very common conditions or practices which we employ to shut off the light of God that is shining upon us in Christ Jesus, and thus cast us off from the fellowship of the Son of God and from the fellowship with each other as well. As we are learning, we must all live in a vertical and a horizontal relationship. By the way, if the vertical relationship is wrong, the horizontal one will be wrong also. So frequently, we get concerned about this horizontal relationship, horizontal being our contacts with other people, and try to correct them on that level. But they are never correctable there. They can be changed only when the vertical is also right, or our relationship with God. That's the vertical. That is why John stresses this matter of fellowship so much for us. There are only three kinds of conditions that can cut off fellowship. John has listed them for us here. Every failure in fellowship is explained right here in this first chapter of John's letter. If we are having difficulty experiencing all that is promised to us in the scriptures, we should find the reason for it here in these three practices. First, there is a man, the man who ignores light. The one who never stops to look at what the light reveals. Never stops. He doesn't want to know what it reveals for him. The light of God expressed in God's word is always shining on us. But far too frequently, we never stop to look at what it reveals. We never examine ourselves. We avoid the channel of light such as the Word of God. We don't read as much as we're supposed to learn more about our God and His plan for us. That is very dangerous position, and one that always produces weakness in us. Secondly, there is a group of people who persistently deny the need for any life, who believe that the possibility of sin has been removed, that they have advanced so far in the color Christian experience that they can no longer sin. Therefore, they don't need that much light for the need of it. This is, as we would recognize, an extreme form of self-righteousness, which John immediately labels self-dissolution, delusion. Such are kidding themselves. we do not reach the place of perfect singleness in life, and if we think we have, then we are simply walking in darkness and therefore walking in weakness. The third of these conditions, the case of man who justifies the sin which the light reveals to him. It is described for us in chapter 1, verse 10. And you have to ignore the chapter break, the first two verses of chapter 2. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We will be reading verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 2. In verse 10 of John chapter 1, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the expiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here is the man who justifies sins. This is the commonplace failure in all our Christian experience, who justifies sin. Even though you don't see a sense, but we will read further. In the first case, we refer to the man does not like what the light reveals, so he keeps himself too busy, even to see it. In the second case, the person says there is no need for light because he says, I cannot see. Therefore, I just go on living the call of Christian life as I see it, since there is an automatic something in me that keeps me from falling into sin. But in this third case, the person is saying, of course, I can sin as a Christian. I know this. I do need the light, but when I start to look at my life and examine myself, what I see is not sin. Weakness and failure perhaps, but not sin. I may have to admit that I may have been weak, but I have not sinned. Now, brethren, that is what John means. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Essentially, this is an evasion of the fact, an evasion of reality. It is the exercise of that terrible power of the human mind, which we call justification, the ability to dress wrong so it looks right, and evil so that it looks good. Who of us has not experienced this? We are experts at it. We know well how to invent reasons to do what we want to do, and invent equally valid sounding reasons to avoid want to avoid. And all the time, make a sound as though there is really nothing we can do about it. They are perfectly understandable circumstances that keep us from doing these things. That, sometimes we call it rationalization. We do that with the word sin. Only three letters. All of us have an uncomfortable feeling about those three letters. We know that it suggests something bad, and we don't like to use it about ourselves. So we have invented a lot of very fancy names for it. What the scripture would call sin, we humans call it frailty or back tendencies or simply weakness or something hereditary. The fancier the name, the more we like it, because it sounds so much better than the simple, ugly, three-letter word sin. Thus, one way of saying I have not seen is to rename it and call it by a much nicer name. The evil twist of our fallen nature is revealed in the fact that what others do, we call sin. But when we do the same thing, we have a different name for it. Others have prejudices. We have convictions. Others are self-important. But we have self-respect. When another man is lazy, we say so. But when we do not want to do something, we are just too busy. When someone else goes ahead and asks of his son, we say he's audacious. When we do the same thing, we have initiative. When someone else gets angry and blows up, we say he has lost his temper. But when we do that, we are merely showing righteous indignation. As long as we can find a nicer label, we never will treat it sin like the potion it is. Sin is bad, brethren. Now we laugh at these things, but there are reasons why we are weak as Colossians. As long as we laugh at them, we will never do anything about them. As long as we take that attitude, we should always be in the grip of evil. We will never treat these things as potent as they are, as long as we permit ourselves to place on a label that says something different than the reality it is. Also, we will never understand why we still go around quick and ailing and acting as though some potion we were draining our spiritual strength from our lives. Another way we do this is to excuse our sins because of the pressure of circumstances we are experiencing. and making us worry, trouble, and harass. What we are saying is that the problem is not sin. It is circumstances. We do not need the cleansing, of the blood of Christ. Obviously, if we sin, we will need that. But what we are saying is, we don't need this. Sin is deliberate. Sin is willful. But I can help myself, so I have not sinned. That's the excuse. Now, put that alongside what John has said. We just read it. If we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, let's look more at what John says. He says, this is not only an evasion of reality, but it is also a direct accusation against God. We make him a liar, he says, and his word is not in us. In other words, we are not shifting the blame to some unknown, unstated individual. We are putting it squarely on God. We call out Christians always live in direct relationship to God. There are only two people in life as far as our basic relationship is concerned. You and God. So, if we say it's not our fault, we are saying it is his fault. And that's what John is reminding us here, in case we were not aware of that. Now, that is the oldest excuse in the world, right? It goes back to Garden of Eden. When God came looking for man, you put in your notes in Genesis 3, verse 9, he said to him, why did you do this thing? Guess what man said? Well, it's the woman you gave me, is your fault. And when God said to the woman, why did you do it? She said, it is the serpent. It is your fault because you let him talk to me. So the blame comes right back to God. The word of God makes clear that the call-out Christian has a source of strength in Christ that is imparted to him from within. We are inwardly strengthened by him. As Paul puts it, and you can put it in your notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, he says, our inner man is renewed day by day. The outer man can perish, but the inner man is being renewed daily, every day. Therefore, nothing outward should hinder us. In Romans, you don't have to turn there, Paul cries in Romans 8 and verse 35, he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Then he goes through the list of possibilities. Can life or death or things present, meaning your circumstances, or things to come, the pressure of the future, or height or deity or anything else in our creation separate us from the strength of Christ, the love of Christ. But that is not what we say. We say to God, yes, there is a lot of things that cuts me off from you and makes it impossible for me to do what you ask me to do. Difficulties cuts me off, and the fatigue and sickness and pressure. We love to speak of the unchanging God, the refuge from every kind of pressure. Yet, how strange it is that we can stand before Him in the next moment and divinely defend that the reason for our weakness is not our failure, but His. We might do it inconsciously. We don't know we're doing it. Here is a verse that we can call in difficult times. And this verse, we better learn it by heart and memory. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Most of us know this verse by heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above than you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. That was from the King James Version. Brethren, do we realize it is impossible for God to be wrong and us to be right? We have to think about that. We need to read the book of Job, J-O-B, to see how Job learned this great lesson, because he was going through terrible pain and hardship. His heart protested and cried out against God. There came a time when God said to Job, we want to turn our Bibles to Job chapter 40, verse 2. In Job chapter 40 and verse 2, show a fault finder content with the Almighty. He who argues with God, let him answer it. In verse 6 of Job chapter 40, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. God of your loins like a man. I will question you, and you will declare it to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be justified? Have you an arm like that? And can you thunder with a voice like his? God puts Job a series of test questions, asking Job if he can perform even the simplest functions which God performs every day. of a small account. What should I answer thee? I lay my hands on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. And in verse 6, twice, but I will not proceed no further. And in verse 6, therefore I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. But the blunt truth is, brethren, we do not like our circumstances. Most of us don't like it. We do not like where God puts us. We do not like the people or pressures we have to live under. We do not like the circumstances that surround us, and we refuse to accept them. That is the real problem in our lives. Therefore, we are not interested in Christ's power to live in them. We don't want it. We have set our will against God's will. We have said, you want me to live my color Christian life in these circumstances, but I don't want to do it. And we justify it all by saying we cannot help ourselves. Now, let us be honest and admit that we fall because we don't choose to meet the circumstances with his strength, but we run away from them. We don't like them. We don't want to live in them. And therefore, we blame it and all on God. We find that peace has fled our hearts when we do that. We are troubled, harassed, worried, and upset. We find ourselves losing our patience, and we are baffled by it all, not knowing what is causing all this. Does this sounds familiar? Well, God explains for us what the trouble is. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, my little children, I am writing this to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the expiation for our sins. What does this mean? Well, there isn't any need to sin. But if we find ourselves doing so, we have a perfect defense available to us, a defense which the Father would gladly receive, one that already assured us that we would be welcome. We have an advocate with the Father who will rush to our defense immediately. But his defense is not of no avail to us because we are still defending ourselves, not using the power we have available for us. They cannot be two advocates in this case. You either rely on his defense of you, the manifestation of his work on your behalf, which has wiped away everything which you ever have committed, or you must rely on your own defense. Here you are, standing before God, defiantly telling him that you are not to blame, that you have a defense. You are not guilty. You can explain it all this by the pressure of circumstances. Now, as long as we remain defiant or evasive, we are still justifying and excusing ourselves. And therefore, the judge can only condemn us and permit the judgment that follows to upset you, overthrow you, harass you, baffle you, and leave you in weakness and folly. But if we will stop justifying ourselves, guess what? He will justify us. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ cannot clean excuses. He only cleanses sins. If you will say instead, yes, it wasn't the pressure, it wasn't the circumstances, it wasn't that these things are not as bad as you call them, it is that I chose to be impatient, I chose to be resentful, I decided to be worried and to let anxiety grip me. If we come to that place, then we will discover that there is one who stands before the Father and reveals to him the righteousness of his life, and God sees us in him, and we are cleansed and accepted. The strength against flow into the inner man. Peace comes back to our hearts. We are cleansed of our sin, washed and restored to the grace of God. Then we can go back into the very same circumstances, under the very same pressure, in the very same disagreeable relationship, and find our heart kept by the grace and the strength of God. We have the power, brethren, but we don't use it as much as we should. Paul puts it this way, and you put it in your notes, it will be found on Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with the thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, is that not practical? That's not a good advice. That is not designed for the church It is designed for life, for home, for work, for your relationship with your neighbors, and for your boss and your mother-in-law, your children, everyone. You cannot explain it. Someone says to you, how can you be so calm in the midst of your circumstances? And you say to that person, I don't know, but it must be because I'm trusting Christ, resting on Him. See, because other people could not realize the power we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does John say He is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world? Why does he put it in that letter, brethren? Obviously, he is drawing a contrast between Christians and non-Christians. He is reminding us that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, took the guilt of the whole world. He paid the price for every man that would ever live. There is no man who will be kept away from God because of his sins, if he accepts the work of Christ on his behalf. Sin can never separate an individual from God because of the sacrifice of Christ for us. No matter how bad the sin is, no matter how extreme it might be, or how long continue, sin can never separate anybody, anywhere, in any time or any age, from the heart of God. If the word of our Lord Jesus Christ is received into that person's heart, that is the extent of the expiation mentioned here. But why does he remind us that in this context? The answers might surprise you. It is to help us see ourselves. In closing, brethren, why it is that the entire world is not reconciled to God? You know the answer. Because they will not believe Him. They will not accept His forgiveness. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, the second part. Please put it in your notes. 2 Corinthians 5, the second part of verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Therefore, with deceased men, be ye reconciled to God. We do not have to say to God, be reconciled to men. We are saying to men, be ye reconciled to God. Now, that is the very same reason why we call out Christians are not enjoying the full flow of the Holy Spirit of power, life, love, wisdom in our experience. It is all available to us, but we will not receive it. That is what John means. Like the world, we are turning our backs on it. We are saying to God, basically, I'm not interested in cleansing because, you see, I don't really need it. After all, this is not a sin. It's simply weakness. I can't help it. That kind of thing is cutting the ground out from under the whole redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Though his power is all available, it is not experienced in our lives because of that. Brethren, I recommend you find a moment of quietness and privacy and bow before God. Confess this terrible tendency that each of us has experienced to justify sin, to excuse it, to call it something else, instead of calling it exactly what it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ has found a way below, around, and above our circumstances. He can reach us despite the pressures. It is just that we don't want it.